I'd like to have Michael read that word for us.
Awesome. What's a privilege to come and to do this, and it's a humbling chapter to read. So chapter 12, Revelation, Romans would be good too. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in the heavens. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole earth. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our Lord day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, and the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, and who keep the commandments of God and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. What a chapter. As we rightly divide the word, we believe that the Lord has given each one of us a message. And in this chapter, we start off with a great sign. And it starts out to reveal in this chapter, and really the next couple of chapters, 7 great main figures of the great tribulation period. So we're studying the greats. I believe the key to understanding the book of Revelation is getting it right with the interpretation of this chapter. The key to the whole book is right here in chapter 12. And the next couple, the great and who they are, the interpretation, and rightly doing it. If we will get the persons of this chapter right, then we will be able to understand the message for our future much clearer. Now, I know there's a lot of weight put in that kind of declaration. It's really not that hard, though, I believe. Revelation is feared in some places and told that it's a sealed book, and many don't even study it. But yet, The confusion will be eliminated as we rightly divide it, as we seek God for the interpretation, as we include the rest of the Bible. The proof of whether you got it right or not is always in the results of what has happened. It's just like the prophet. He's a prophet to be true if his prophecies come true. Amen? Does it line up with Scripture, these things that we're going to be talking about today? Is it peaceable within ourselves, or are we stretching it? Are we trying to make it fit, sort of like a square peg in a round hole? It is so much more comfortable to put it on if it fits. Amen? If it doesn't fit, it doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right. So let's get into these. First couple of verses here, I'll refresh your memory by reading them. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So now we come to a very key identification of who this woman is. There are those that say the book of Revelation is closed or too hard to understand, and that simply isn't true. All Scripture is given for reproof and correction, training in righteousness. Some say it is confusing. Well, you probably would agree with me that there is some confusion, there is some confusing things. As Michael was reading the word, you were probably saying, whoa, what does that mean? A red dragon with 10 heads and, you know. But listen, if you get the main characters right in this book, there will be no problem understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ. The introduction of the woman. This woman is with child. And some say it is the Virgin Mary. And that's just simply not it. I don't believe that. It's not Mary. Mary did not experience birthing pains or birth a child in heaven. That just doesn't fit. A lot of denominational churches, they believe that the church has replaced Israel. They believe it's the church that's being spoken of here as the woman, because the church did not birth Christ. It was the other way around. That does not fit. Christ died on the cross. It was His blood on that cross that birthed the church. Amen? It was through Israel that Jesus Christ came into the world. Amen? And if you look at the dream that Joseph gave there in Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, it speaks of a dream using stars, sun, and moon, which is all about Israel. So, as good Bible students, and I know all of you are, one of the things that we learn to do is that we understand Scripture, the principle of first mention in Scripture as a very important thing. So, as you're studying the Word, the first time something is mentioned is most generally the identification of it. So in the Old Testament, it is full of references of the nation Israel being like a woman in labor. I'll give you just four of them. Isaiah 54, 1 through 6, and we don't have time to go through them, but I have them on the overhead here. Jeremiah 3:20, Ezekiel 16, 8 through 14, Hosea 2, 19 and 20, those all mention of the woman about to give birth, and it is spoken of as Israel. The mention of a child being born is a reference to Jesus being born here on earth, but then being caught up into the heavens. He was here just a short time. Those of us that are 60 like myself, we look at his 33 years or so and we realize, whoa, it's very short. Jesus was born through the nation of Israel. Amen? And the firstborn of Mary a virgin, by the way, the virgin birth, was certainly with labor, I am sure. She was a young girl, having never had a child, and you women that know that first one was a very painful experience. And even to leave their town and having to flee to Egypt within the first 2 years of the child's birth, you know, there was troubles and tribulations that they had to deal with. So I believe this fits perfectly for the woman being Israel. And I believe firmly that there can be no other interpretation that the woman symbolizes in the nation of Israel. Now, third verse there. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Well, throughout the remainder of Revelation, the dragon refers to one thing. He refers to Satan. I believe that there's no other way to put it. There's no other way to interpret it. In fact, this chapter in the 9th verse reveals that that's who it is. So that's not a hard one. Scripture also supports that. In Isaiah 27:1, it's supported in that way, and also Isaiah 51:9. The word by John that he gives to us here, when he says a sign, he is giving us a reference to a symbol, not a literal interpretation. Remember, we talked about that early on in the study of this book. There are symbols, yes. There are literal interpretations, yes. And when they are to be looked at as symbols, he will say, I'm giving you a sign. You know, it's like a big neon sign. There is not a red-headed dragon with 10 heads running around in heaven, literally. He is symbolized in this way. I told you that if John is giving you that, pay attention to the symbolism. The color red, for instance. The color red has always depicted the devil. You never see him as blue. You never see him as pink. You never see him in white. He's red. I know in the 50s when I was growing up watching cartoons, I don't watch them anymore, thank God. They're crazy nowadays. I don't even know what in those days you had a little character and he was red and he had a pitchfork and he had a little forked tail. He had some horns out too. But he was never pink. He was never blue. So when you see the color red, it is speaking of the devil. The 7 heads refer to the city from which Antichrist will reign. Antichrist will reign. The city referred to throughout history is the city of the 7 hills. And we know by historical writings, not only the Bible, that that is Rome. It's ancient Rome, which Rome still exists today. Many of the things that were in Christ's day, you can go and visit Rome, and you can see those things, the Colosseum and whatnot. They're still there in ruins. The use of the word heads can also imply the perfect wisdom that Satan has. You may say, what? The devil has perfect wisdom? Well, listen, he does indeed have perfect wisdom. He's not an ugly creature. He's not something that you would say, oh, well, that's the devil. He can put himself in all kinds of forms. In Ezekiel 28:12-19, the picture of the covering of the cherubim, listen to the description that Ezekiel makes of them, of him. He's perfect in beauty. You never think of the devil that way, do you? But yet he's described as perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. He's a wise guy. And don't you ever think that you can defeat the devil in and of yourself. He's very powerful. He is no match for us alone. But he can't stand up against Jesus. He can't stand up against that Holy Spirit that is in you if you are a believer in Christ. Now, while the 7 heads refer to Rome, and a ruler with wisdom. The ten horns that's referred to, that's Satan's political base. Now, there was a political base back in the day of Christ and John's time. Rome was a very powerful nation, the most powerful on earth at that particular time. And he will have a political base in the future times. The horns paralleled to the references in Daniel 7 and 8. Now, I am going to refer you to quite a few verses out of the book of Daniel. We don't have time to study that out. We're getting to that on Wednesday nights. I invite you guys to mark your calendars when we get into Daniel. It's a very important book. You can study that book now. We have some good commentaries in the church library. John Corson's, J. Vernon McGee. We have a really good, Warren Wiersbe's a great one, that have good interpretations of the verses of Daniel. And so that's something you can study out on your own there. But clearly, the references to the ten groups of entities or empire here, this is a view of the old Roman Empire. The seven heads, the ten horns, that refers back to the original ten kingdoms, who is identified, they're identified with the world ruler of the Great Tribulation who reigns over a revived Roman Empire. You say, well, I thought the Romans were defeated. Well, the armies were, but, you know, the Roman government, really, all they did was kind of erode from the inside out of immorality. They still exist today. Rome is still there. The nation of Italy is still there. These nations that are talked about in the times that we live right now, many of these are going to be resurrected to be a part of that political base that Satan is going to work through. You may say, well, who are they? Well, I don't know for sure. But you can look into the historical writings and you can see the nations at that particular time, at least the geographic nations that were in those areas, I believe, will be the nations that are raised up in the tribulation period. Ten horns suggest the final division of the Roman Empire. It has not been defeated. It never did. It's just in kind of a sleeping mode right now. It will be dominated by Satan in the last days, which is his final effort to rule the world, really. In verse 4, he says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here, we should always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture when it is possible. And here we have a dragon named by Scripture in verse 9, as we'll get to that in just a minute, but it is Satan himself. He drew one third of the stars, which is another word used. Stars is another word used to describe angels in heaven. We see in Daniel 8:10 that very thing. Satan was so beautiful, and he was named Lucifer, the son of the morning, according to Isaiah 14:12. He was a very beautiful created creature. You see, we need to understand the concept that we have here in Scripture. People ask, why in the world? I get this all the time. Why in the world would God create such an evil entity, such a wicked thing as Satan? How can a loving God, a holy God, create something like that? How could he do that? Well, there's an answer, and we have it right here in our Scripture. He created Lucifer as a beautiful angel, but he gave him choice, just like he gives you and I. We have the choice to make God alive in our life or reject Him. You may not have thought about this concept, but the angels in heaven have a choice. God created them. He gave them the ability to choose, and according to this scripture here, one third of them chose to go against God and go with Satan. Now, if He wanted robots, He would have created them without a choice. You and I have a choice. We're not going to get into the whole predestination and choice thing this morning, but it is clear that you and I have a choice to love God, accept His truth, or not. Satan and the angels had the same thing. So God threw them out of heaven, that third that would not receive God, would not have anything to do with God. God threw them out of heaven, and God has a plan, you see, to reconcile mankind to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, coming to this earth, being born of a virgin, and giving Himself as a perfect sacrifice to take care of our situation of sinful condition, taking our place on that cross where we deserve to die, but He took. Do I hear an amen? That's a powerful truth. That's the gospel message. God gave us a choice, and we chose to go against Him from birth. Now, you might say, well, you know, maybe I made all the right choices, and here I'm here today. Having been a good boy, a good girl. Well, listen, if you can stand before a holy God and say that you've done every single thing in your life right, you're correct. You can do it your way. But there's nobody. The Bible tells us there's nobody that's done it right. Not one except Jesus Christ, His Son. So I'm very thankful that we have a plan in place that God the Father is going to redeem mankind. Whether it be through Cain, whether it be through Pharaoh, whether it be through Haman, you remember him from the book of Esther? Whether it be through Hitler or Herod, Satan has been so relentless in his drive to destroy God's people. He's at work right now, this very moment. There are some of you that are sitting here thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Stop it. Think about what is being said here. Why have the Jews been persecuted so much? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why is it that you turn on CNN or Fox or whatever it is that you watch? Maybe you don't watch any of them, that's good. But why is it that the focus is on, right now today in our news, that little tiny nation no bigger than Delaware? Why is it that Jews dominate the news? Well, I'll tell you why. It's right here in this chapter we're talking about. The only explanation is what we find here in Revelation 12. The dragon is determined to devour the child of the woman. He's determined to destroy that child, because if he could do that, if he could get him off track, if he could devour that child, there would be no Israel. There would be no Messiah. There would be no fulfilling of the prophecies of the Bible. And hallelujah, he has not overcome. Jesus Christ is the overcomer. Amen. So it says in the fifth verse, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and His throne. So there can be no other interpretation, I believe. I'll go down as one that would say Jesus is the born child here, the male child. Even the word, if you look in your Bible, the word child is capitalized in most of your Bibles. It is Jesus. He came to this earth briefly, as I said earlier. He acknowledged and and accomplished the will of God, the Father, just everything that the Father wanted him to do. Satan didn't ever really have an opportunity to defeat him. He thought he did at the cross. He thought, aha, I've worked through all these entities. I even infiltrated his 12 disciples. I got inside of one of them. I got him to abandon him, betray him. I was able to use Pilate and that Roman government that was in place at that time to crucify him. And he died on that cross, and I saw him die. But all the victory and the resurrection. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave by the power of God the Father. And Satan has been in a spin ever since. He provided a way for mankind to come to heaven forever through belief in him. And I am so happy because not only am I getting older and I realize that life is getting shorter and that there is going to come an end. So if the Lord should tarry, I'm going to go to the grave. But I am not going to go to the grave without hope. I have hope in eternity, and when I lay down on that deathbed, if the Lord should tarry, I will lay down there with a peace to know that Jesus is going to resurrect my body and that I'm going to be in heaven with him one day, and you can have that same hope. Amen? There's no greater hope to live for, to live by. Now, when the Father says to the Son, by the way, he's at the right hand of him right now. When he says to him, go, take command of this world. Go and get your bride. The rule will come one day as we return with him. Those that have gone before. As we return with him, we will reign with him. And he will reign with what says here, a rod of iron. No more coming on the back of a colt, a donkey. No more coming with love. Oh, he'll be still filled with love, but there'll be power to resist those that come against him. God came the first time as a humble king, offering to you and me salvation, doing the work of the cross. But the second time he comes, he will come with a rod of iron. And I'm so glad. There are moments and days that I wonder, wow, when is he going to come back? I'm getting tired of this world. I need a refresher. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so prevalent in our lives today. Then the woman fled, verse 6, into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Even today, Satan has access to heaven. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Even today, he is able to go in, and he's able to go into that throne room of grace, and he's able to accuse God's people. He will go there, and he'll say, you know what? Did you see that guy? Him and his wife arguing on the way to church. Did you hear the words they said? But yet they're in church, they're faking it like everything's right. Of course, none of you have done that. God will hear from the Son as he intercedes in prayer. He says, that woman, that man, he's mine. His strategy, the evil one, this dragon, his strategy is to persecute God's people and has been the power really behind anti-Semitism from the days of Pharaoh through Haman, Hitler, Stalin, and finally, in the middle of the tribulation period where we're studying right here, we're studying that halfway point of the tribulation. 3.5 years has gone. And now we're looking at the last 3.5 years there will come a wave of anti-Semitism such as the world has never, ever seen before. And there's going to be a believing remnant of Jews, I believe, saved during this time. And I'm not speaking about the 144,000 that we saw that were sealed early on in this book. I believe that they will be sealed and protected right from the end. But this is talking about those that believe in him, and they'll be protected, saved out of the tribulation period for Jesus. And they'll be protected to a large degree, hidden away. Some believe that this rock Petra, this wilderness area, Gina and I have, and Ian have walked this place. In fact, Ian walked clear to the top. I couldn't make it that far. And so, you know, it's an amazing place. Caves and whatnot that's all through this area. And there's a Jewish businessman that has put New Testaments and some scriptures in the caves. Spent his own money to put them in all these various places, that when the Jews go and hide away, they will get the good news. And so there's a lot of plans for the future, the very near future, I believe. You and I are involved in a similar conflict today, aren't we? Where Satan is attacking everything that we do. He is attacking the church. He's attacking your personal life. He's attacking your job. He is, in fact, attacking your marriage. He is attacking your children. He is attacking your ability to be vulnerable to the flesh in addictions. He is attacking every little weak point in your life that he can find. And there's only one victory in it, my friends, and that being the Holy Spirit, sent by God, sent by the Jesus as he returned to heaven. He sent his comforter 10 days later, on the 50th day of the resurrection. He sends the Holy Spirit, and it is that Holy Spirit that is ministering to our hearts right here today and that dwells within you. What's the scripture say? That he who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. You've got something that overcomes those attacks. Take advantage of that. Amen? And verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Scripture makes it clear that Satan has access to heaven even today. But here we see that Satan will be expelled out of heaven. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. He still has access today to accuse you until a certain point, and we're not sure where this is. I believe it's right at about the midpoint of the tribulation period. It makes sense anyway, that he would have this big war up there in heaven. Now, some interpret other things, but I'm just going to tell you what I feel like here. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. It meant that Satan's ultimate defeat was in place, but he's not giving up easy, is he? He didn't give up on that day. He's still accusing. He's still working. He's still warring against those that would be in opposition to him. And Satan, one day, he will be cast out of heaven, which I believe is halfway through the tribulation period. A war between Satan and Michael the archangel will happen. And then finally, he's cast into hell ultimately. What is this heavenly war all about that's spoken of in this verse? Well, the fact that Michael led God's angels to victory is significant, because Michael is identified throughout the Bible with the nation Israel. The name Michael, in fact, means who is like God. And there certainly are parallels of Satan's ego attack upon God, where he says that he is wanting to really be like God or greater than God. Apparently, the devil's hatred of Israel will spur him to make one final assault, which this verse alludes to. Spur him on to make one final assault. And I think about that, and I wonder, and this is just me just thinking, wondering, could it be that as the rapture occurs and the saints are caught up in heaven, we don't know for sure the timing of the judgment seat of Christ, which is the Bema seat, which is the place where we are rewarded for our deeds here on this life on earth. Could it be that when the Bema seat judgment is occurring, the marriage supper of the Lamb is happening, and he sees the church, he sees the saints, and they're rewarded, because remember, he still has access to heaven. He sees, oh no, there's no way, you can't give that reward to her, or to him, or to them. Did you see what they've done in their life? Could it be that as God says, they're forgiven. They're covered by the blood. They're my children, and I'm going to give to them this day their reward due them for service. Could it be that the devil just absolutely cannot take that? And so war breaks out. War breaks out, and that furious Satan, he goes against them. And when the accuser sees that his tactics have failed, he will become angry and threatening, and the very peace of heaven will be threatened. And this war breaks out. And the same devil that will accuse the church, that will accuse the saints in heaven, is the one that accuses us today here on earth. And we need to be aware of that. You can be very good in your walk if you'll be defensive-minded. If you understand that you need to be protected, that you need to do things that is really almost in an offensive way, defensively, watching over that spiritual realm that Satan might throw against you. He deceives the nation into thinking that the people of God are dangerous. We're living in a time right now when the world, the nations here, is declaring that the church is dangerous. I have heard it said even that we are to be watched because we're radicals. There has been, they have retracted, but there have been even some National Guard officers that have made the statements that these Christians are radical entities comparative to the terrorists. I kid you not. We live in a time where the accuser is coming against us in very destructive ways. And to tell you the truth, we don't help matters much either. The way we've acted as a church in the past has given the devil tools. Let's shine with the light of Jesus. Let's be bright in our walks with him. Satan, through his deception, will be able to lead nations in the end times to band together against Christ and his people. But fear not, because the blood of the Lamb will overcome the enemy. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's no doubt about who the dragon is. Right here he's identified. The old serpent, it says there. Does that ring a bell? We remember back in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, he's called the old serpent, where he entered in and deceived Eve, whispering to her ear, oh, did God really say that? The term Devil means accuser, advocate. He's constantly before God trying to accuse and discredit what we do here on earth. Sometimes when you do things, you say, and people misinterpret them, you say to yourself, well, you know, what a defeat. I didn't intend for that to happen. I didn't intend for that word to be taken in that way. I didn't intend to have that action or that work to be interpreted. Well, that's the devil at work, folks. Don't be surprised. God will make things all right in the end. He's called Satan, which means an adversary. He opposes everything here on this earth that we do. He roams this earth to and fro, as we know that Peter was talking about. We need to be on guard. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on our Savior. And then finally, it said there that he deceives the whole world. He is a master of deception. He is able to infiltrate the politics and the things that go on in countries in such a way. I'm amazed at where our government is today. They didn't used to be that way. But today they are choosing to not be or not allow God in our politics, in our nation. And boy, that's sad. He is able to deceive people today, but with the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to distinguish between he and the Lord. Don't forget that. We are able to discern right from wrong. Amen? People go to prison these days saying, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Well, that's why they have prisons. You'll learn that there. Well, some of the people I talk to say, well, I didn't learn nothing there. Well, listen, God is, if you are a Christian and you have a spirit of God in you, he will give you that discerning spirit to know what is right. If you are making a decision even right now, pray about it. Ask God to give you the direction that he'd have you go. Ask God to discern the answer here, and he will. The greatest victory that Satan has gained against the church, in recent decades especially, is that preachers and teachers, pastors, have said that there is no devil. Do you realize that over 50% of churches teach that there is no literal devil? And listen, when there is no literal devil, when you teach it that way, your enemy has a lot of tools in his bag, because he can sneak up on you and he can discredit, he can devour, he can deceive. Be wise. Pay attention to what the Word says. And then verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. A loud voice, it says, those who have come from the Old Testament times, those from the church age, you know, the Spurgeons and the others that have gone before, and those that are the martyrs of the pre-tribulation or even the first half of the tribulation, those are the voices. They rise up and they shout with great joy as Satan finally is cast out of heaven and ultimately to earth. And as the accuser of the brethren is cast out, there's a woe. There's a woe, no doubt, right here on earth as he falls to the world. And this is the place, the only place, that he can cause destruction. And in the last half of the tribulation period, that's why we have things like what we read in chapter 12 and on. Clear to the 19th verse, we're going to see some pretty troubling things right here on earth. You don't want to be here those last 3.5 years. But when the judgment seat of Christ occurs, I can't help but to think that this is what probably is the last straw for Satan, where he listens to the rewards, as I said earlier, being handed out. He just can't handle that. Please understand the difference, though. here on earth as we live before that time, the difference between condemnation and conviction. We live, as I said earlier, and we'll continue to say, we live the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives if you are a Christian. And there are times that you feel condemnation, don't you? Well, listen, that is the work of Satan. God does not use work through condemnation, where you are just being pushed away from God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, always draws you closer to God. That's one of the things that we can discern. Is this thing that I'm thinking about or going through, is this drawing me closer to God, or is it driving me away from God? Those are always things that we need to look at as we discern in our jobs, in our relationships, and in particularly in our churches. So God would have us to pay attention to conviction and condemnation. Conviction is a good thing by the Holy Spirit. Satan, he's always about self. He's always about getting you caught up in yourself. Your wants, your needs, your ideas. He's never one to have you go out and do good things towards others. You can discern by things like that. He's always getting you to think that you can't measure up, that you're worthless, that you have nothing to offer. He's always giving and speaking to you that you have no hope. You do have hope. You have hope every day. God has a plan for you. The conviction of the Spirit is always about forgiveness. It's always about going on, living for Him. It's always about God's glory, and it's always about grace, that undeserved favor that God gives to you and I. Verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice in heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Wow. The devil knows he's got a short time. It says, the one accusing them before our God day and night. That's the red dragon again. That's the work of the devil. He reveals this as a part of his strategy. He's trying to derail Christ's purpose with his church even today. And with the tribulation saints tomorrow, he will be at work to throw them off track. And this is why Christ's presence in our ministry as an advocate is so important. That's why prayer meetings that we had Friday night and one coming up the third Sunday evening of this month, why they are so important, folks. We need to take care, advantage of prayer times. If you don't make it to the all-church prayer, we'll be on your knees praying for us during that time. The power of prayer is relentless. I mean, it is something that we really need to take advantage of. Three things I want to point out to you here quickly that's in these two verses. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Very important three principles. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? There's a wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And don't you ever forget that. Don't minimize that. People say, well, don't talk about the blood too much, Larry. You know, it's kind of a crude thing. Well, listen, we can't talk enough about the blood. The blood is the one thing that cleanses us from our sins. It is necessary that he shed his blood. And, you know, Christ went to the grave with that blood. He was raised in a new glorified body. Well, I don't know the timing and all that. He hadn't received his glorified body right at resurrection, but he is in heaven in a glorified state today. We need to claim his blood spiritually, to be cleansed by that blood every day. When you sin, don't hold on to that sin. Be quick to give it up. Ask Him to forgive you. It's very important, the blood of the Lamb. Then the second principle, very important, the word of testimony. The word of testimony reveals that they were martyrs. They were really true martyrs. Those who are Christ cannot deny Him. Jesus said this very important thing in Matthew 10:33. He said, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Whoa. I don't want to deny Him. Do you? I want to confess Him. And so I'm going to start practicing right here on this earth. This is something that gives us an inner strength to confess Him right here on this earth, to testify, "I'm Jesus." I love this t-shirt I've got at home. It's got a great big red letters on the back of it. It says, "Jesus." And I love to wear that thing because I know that people see that and they say, "Oh, brother, there's another one of those Jesus freaks." Yes, I am. So be it. Oh, by the way, we have some t-shirts out there too to buy. God is so good. God is so very good in that He gives us a strength on the inside, an inner strength when we stand up and testify Him. Now listen, when you are going to a really great, well-fed potluck downstairs with all Christians, it's okay to give your testimony there. But that's not really where the power is. You see, the power, if you have a testimony and that you have a life to back it up, that place to give that testimony is out in the world. It's out there where they're all godless, out there where they're blaspheming you, blaspheming God. That is the place that you need to stand tall. And listen, as one that has done that, I feel an inner strength like no other time when I stand for God in a godless world. And we need to do that outside of these walls. Let them know that you belong to Christ and you are in Christ. There's just something strengthening about that. True martyrs, the word used for martyrs in the Greek is martys, which means witness. If you want to be a martyr, be a witness. And then the third and last thing I want to talk about there. They did not love their lives to death. Boy, that's another way of saying they weren't selfish or self-centered. Don't be selfish. Don't be all about you. The very high place for us to be is where you and I make the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives in everything. Our marriages, our jobs, our kids, our recreation, everything, our money, we need to make Christ first. And when we put Him first, we will not have any problem living for Him down here. Loving not their lives overcomes Satan's violence, really. You take the gun out of his hand. If you live for others, you don't have to protect that which is you. You see, if you do not cling to your own earthly lives, then there will really be no threat Satan can bring against you. If they believe to live in Christ and to die is gain, as Paul said there in Philippians 1:21, then how can Satan's violence against them be effective? It cannot. Satan's power is real, there's no doubt. But not because he's triumphant. It's because he was created with power and he chooses to use that power against God. And he knows he has a short time to do it. So he's gathering everything he has to throw at what God's plan is. You know, to me, it's confusing why he does not just give up. Why he doesn't just say, "Well, you know, I'm defeated. I was defeated at the cross," but he does not. But even more confusing is why don't we or people in the world give in to God. God has so much to offer us, so much to give to us, but yet we hold on to ourselves, being number one. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This is the last great wave of Semitism, anti-Semitism, that will roll over the world. And it is the worst that's ever been seen. And so he hates Israel because Christ came from this nation according to the Bible. And accordingly, if you live during those times and many historical facts, he will make it his last-ditch effort to derail God's plan. And verse 14 says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time for the presence from the presence of the serpent. So here is another connection of the woman being Israel, because in Exodus 19:4 it says there in that verse, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So they did not come out of Egypt, but by their own efforts or their own ability. They came because God brought them out. God brought them out and delivered them on eagle's wings. It became a symbol even in those times. They didn't actually fly out of Egypt on eagle's wings, but it was as if they did. God's protection was there. Here in the great tribulation period, the Israelites cannot deliver themselves, and no one is interested in delivering them. So God will get them out on eagle's wings or by grace into the wilderness, into her place, it says. Scripture does not say that that is the rock city, Petra. We don't know. It doesn't really say that the name of this this wilderness. It could be the original wilderness there just south of Israel, you know, in the Sinai, in the 40 years that they wandered. Maybe it's there. In Matthew 24:16, he says to the Israelites, flee to the mountains. Maybe it's the mountains around there in that wilderness. We don't really know. Maybe just that the Jews will go out into the world and infiltrate the populations again like they're doing now. There are many more Jews out in the world than there are in Israel today. That will change shortly. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Satan, through Antichrist, spews his hostility and his anger upon the Jewish people, chasing them like a flood. How many Jews will survive this ordeal? Well, Zechariah 13:9 says, 2 out of 3 will die. That's a very sad commentary, but that seems to be what will happen. The end result will be that 1/3 of the Israelites that are alive then and make it through, they will be and acknowledge, they will be Christians and they will acknowledge the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for all times, and in particularly the 1,000-year reign there in Jerusalem. Finishing this up, 16 and 17, worship team, would you take your place? But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe in great miracles of the plagues, the 10 plagues of the book of Genesis, Exodus. I believe in those. I believe that they actually literally took place. I believe in the great miracles of the Exodus. I believe in the great miracles of Jesus Christ and his healings in those 3 years that he walked on this earth. I believe in the literal judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah And I believe that God can swallow up a great flood to keep His people safe. Amen? People say, oh, I don't know, that's stretching it. I don't care what people say. I believe that's a choice that we have. It may be a symbol here, and God destroys an army with natural elements like an earthquake or a sandstorm or things like that. We don't know. But exactly how this is going to be done is not the key issue. The key issue is, do we believe that God is able? Do you believe today, right here, that God is able to save your soul? Is God able to turn you into a better man, a better woman? Is He able to touch your marriage and make it into a better marriage? Is He able to take that child that's rebellious and turn him around? Is He able to heal you from addiction of alcohol or drugs? Yes, He can. It all relies in the choice. Do we believe? Do we trust? And I hope that each one of you do.